1 Kings chapter 5. We've been going through not only the life of David, but now we begin the life of Solomon. If you remember, Solomon has been blessed with much wisdom, much wealth. And before David had died, his desire was to build the temple of the Lord. And the temple was never intended to be a place that God would dwell within, but rather it was to be a place where man could meet with God. You know, we look around and sometimes we have the mentality that when we come to church, that it's where we meet God. But what we find out in the New Testament is that God dwells within man. That God dwells in us. When David was desiring to build that temple, when Solomon, he had passed Solomon that vision of building a temple, it was never intended for God to dwell inside that building. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 4, let me just read you just kind of an idea, man, of the whole purpose of the temple. It says, "Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him, to burn before Him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, the feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel, and the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build Him a tabernacle, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? And who am I then that I should build Him a temple except to burn sacrifices before Him?" You see, Solomon understood that the temple, the sole purpose of the temple was to bring an offering to God. It was a place that Jesus, when He came on the scene, He would use the temple to teach the people the Word of God. As He would meet there and He would begin to expound on the Word of God to the people who were coming to worship God. In chapter 5, Solomon begins to prepare to build the temple. And it's amazing to me as I was reading this whole chapter and just pondering it, that really it was God who began to open the doors for the preparations and for the building. Notice with me in chapter 5 verse 1. "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David." Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, was the one who approached Solomon. And we'll find out as we read through the text that it was this very man who had the access to all of the wood of Lebanon, and all of a sudden he's standing right before Solomon. And you realize something, man, that you know, when you see God desiring to do a work, when you see God wanting to accomplish a certain task, it's a God always who begins to open doors. It's God's the one who is initiating this whole thing. And as Solomon's there, and he realizes, you know what, here's this man that I need in order to be able to do this task that God set before me. And David had, Tyre had sent this, the king, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent this delegation to go and to introduce themselves to Solomon. Then now Solomon realizes, man, this is of the Lord. And that God's in this. You know, it's important that we realize that God, you know, will go before us, guys. And He will open doors. You know, sometimes we think of things as being a coincidence. You think, oh, that was just a chance, or, you know, that was just something that happened. But in reality, as believers, man, we need to be sensitive to the opening and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That things don't happen by coincidence. And that God is in control, man. He's setting things up and He's pursuing things. And we really need to be attentive to the things that God has placed before us. And then you notice this, as Solomon realizes these things. Look at verse 2. He says, "And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Now, David was not allowed to build the house of the Lord. The scripture tells us that it was David's intent to build the house. But when David attempted to go and begin to put everything together, God stopped him. And he said, David, that's not what you're going to do. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, it says this, "And King David rose to his feet, and he said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. Verse 3, "But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" You see, God's intention was when he built the house that the house would be symbolic of peace. It would be symbolic of rest. And so David attempting to build a house, God intervenes. He says, "You know what, David, you won't build the house." But God tells David, "Your son will be the one who builds it." And so it tells us here that, you know, Solomon acknowledged that God had given peace all around. That it was God who brought, you know, that peace and that rest within the nation of Israel. And you know, it's amazing to me that the scripture tells us that Jesus is the only one who can give us peace. You know, peace only comes from God. You know, you can have, you know, peace not only, you know, in the sense of not having no war, but we're talking beyond that, even a peace that you can have, man, with God. That is impossible outside of Him. That's why Jesus, even though He was rejected as a king, He was able to say this in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, you really can find peace outside of Jesus Christ. You can, you know, this whole day, Solomon acknowledged, you know what? David was a man of war and he went to war and he fought these battles, but God is the one who's given peace to the nation of Israel right now. That's why we should be praying not only for the peace of God to come upon the lives of people, but you see, we have all these peace movements and we have all of these things. You know what? Only God can bring peace. Man can't accomplish peace. And it's amazing because you see this whole thing and it says, you know what? God's not only brought peace, but look at verse 5. "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon. My servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians.' And so it was when Hiram heard the word of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over his great people.' And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, 'I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate to me. I will have them broken apart there, and you shall take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household.' And Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his house, and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together." you start to see, you know, as you're looking at this whole picture, is that this, that, you know, God has gone before him and Hiram's rejoicing that Solomon is attempting this great task. And they make this little trade-off. And it says that God's the one who gave Solomon wisdom. God's the one who was going before Solomon. And he was setting all of this stuff up. What's amazing is you begin to look at, not only did David desire to build the temple, but the scripture tells us that David began to acquire all the necessary furnishings for the temple. All the gold and all of the silver. He began to acquire all of the things that were needed in order to be able to build this great temple for God. And so we find that Solomon here begins to set this whole task in order. As begin an attempt to build this great place of worship. It tells in verse 13, watch this. And King Solomon raised up a labor force for all of Israel. And that labor force was 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stone to build the temple. So they're getting all the material together as they're about to build Solomon's temple. And you begin to really ponder this whole thing. Now remember what's happened is that thus far God is instructed the nation of Israel that they're carrying this tabernacle from place to place to place as they were moving from one place to another as they worship God. But now they're finding peace. Now they're finding rest. Now they're in the promised land that God had given to them. And so now they're wanting to build this permanent structure that's going to be where they worship God. And so all of these things begin to be put together. Now in chapter 6, now watch this. We're going to take the whole chapter. Watch what he says. And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel had come into the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and its width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows and beveled frames. Now it kind of gives you the idea. It was about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and about 40 feet high. It was about twice the size of the tabernacle that they would carry around. And what's amazing is that you begin to realize that the whole blueprints for the temple had been given to David. It says, and we won't turn there, 1 Chronicles 28:19. It says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me and all the works of these plans. And so what the whole plan was laid out together, David, you know, was given the instructions for the tabernacle, and there's a great significance. We won't get into it tonight. We don't have time to get into all the things, but one of the things you realize is that it was a picture of God's tabernacle in heaven. As God is laying out for them the place where they would worship Him. Now, all of these materials are being gathered together. They begin to put all of this stuff in place. Now watch what it says. Go back with me to verse 5. Against the wall of the tabernacle, he built chambers all around. Against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. And the lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, for he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. I was pondering that whole thing because one of the things you realize is that whenever God instructed the nation of Israel, Abraham or any of those that after Abraham would worship God, they would build their altars, they would never were allowed to use chisels on the altar. And as they go in to build the temple, the same instructions given to them when they're working with stone, that they weren't to use any kind of chisel in order to form them or to fit them. And I really believe it's speaking that really we're not to try to attempt to worship God by our own power. And it's to be a place of tranquility, a place of peace, where we worship God. You know, one of the things that God had put in my heart when God had given us this building and we're just saying, you know what? We want it to be a sanctuary, man, where people can come and just, take all of their cares, man, and begin just to focus on the things of God. To worship God. That it's not something that man in his own power tries to accomplish, but it's something that God begins to work in the hearts of men. And one of the dangers you see as they begin to lay out all of these temples. Watch, let me go in verse 8 and 9 and then we'll look at this next section and we'll take a look at it. Watch what he says. The doorways for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple. He finished it. He paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedars. He built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar and beams. Watch this. Now all this temple is being put together and God comes and he speaks to Solomon. Watch this. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. And you know, when I was just pondering that whole thing, I went, why is it that God, while this temple's being placed together, everything's being completed, that God comes and he speaks to Solomon? And he says, you know what, concerning this temple, and then he goes and, he writes everything that had nothing to do with the temple. He says, concerning this temple, which you are building, if you walk in my statutes. It's almost as if I was looking at this whole thing, man, I was going, man, it's almost like God's warning the nation of Israel before and even the temple's completed. What's he warning them against? Well, you see, what happens is that somehow in the minds of men that we associate going to a temple to God's forgiveness, to God's acceptance. That it's okay because we went to church, because we went to the temple and we did our sacrifices, that it's okay for us to continue to live a life of immorality. And somehow, we equate this building to being right with God and then we walk out of the building and we think that we can do whatever we want, and that's what he was warning them against. Don't think just because you came to the temple, because you have this big, beautiful structure, that somehow it's going to make you justified before me, that you still have to walk in my statutes. You still have to really obey my commands. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, I want you to turn there. Watch, Jeremiah chapter 7. You see that Jeremiah, in the time of Jeremiah, that very thing was happening, man. Watch what God tells Jeremiah to do. Is he tells him and he instructs him, man, to speak to the nation of Israel. Watch this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Look at verse 4. Do not trust in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Isn't that heavy? You see, when you're reading that whole thing, you see, you realize that the nation of Israel had lost sight of who God was. And they thought somehow God was this being that you had to appease. And if you brought him an offering on Sunday morning or on the Sabbath, for them it was Saturday morning, that if you brought this offering to God, then you offered this calf or this turtle dove or whatever it is you're offering, that you were now excused to go and live like hell the rest of the week. That was the mindset of the people. That they can continue to live in adultery. They can continue to lie and cheat and murder. They can continue to commit fornication. That it was okay as long as they went to the temple and they asked for forgiveness, and they can go out and back and continue doing what they were doing. And God's warning them at the very beginning. He says, don't put your trust in this temple. Don't put your trust in this building. You see, the reality is that God isn't looking at the outward. He's looking at the inward, man. God isn't looking at a building. You know, a beautiful building doesn't impress God. Let me tell you this for sure, man. God is looking at the heart. He's looking at your heart. Has your heart been changed? Are you just worshiping God on Wednesday night or Sunday morning? Or is your whole life, man, a worship to God? A living sacrifice. You see, that was the mentality of the people. What does the scripture tell us? In James 1:21, it says, therefore, lay aside all the filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, watch this, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And don't be doers, and he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, what? Deceiving yourselves. You see, there's those that are just hearers of the Word of God, and they're not doers of the Word of God, and they're being deceived. They think that they're okay with God, man, and in reality, one day, man, they're going to stand before God and be judged before God. It's heavy stuff. That's why Jesus in Matthew, remember what he said, I think it's Matthew chapter 6, where he says, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we performed miracles in your name? Haven't we done all these things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, God's warning the nation of Israel way before they get into the place where they're just going through the motions of their spiritual life and not living the life, man, inwardly. We need to be careful. We need to be careful we don't fall into the same trap just because we have a beautiful building and because God is blessing, man, doesn't mean that we're all right with God. What really counts is, are you really in your heart, man, seeking after Him? Are you wanting God's will for your life? In the book of Luke, chapter 6, go ahead and turn there with me. Luke, chapter 6, verse 46. Watch this. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus is speaking. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Well, why do you call me Master, Master, if you're not willing to obey me? You see, the word Lord means someone that you brought yourself under the submission of. And he says, why do you call me Master, Master, when you're not willing to obey me? Look at verse 47. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's heavy, man. You see, what you find out is that what Jesus is telling them is that, you know what, it's not just someone who goes through the motion, but it's someone who takes action. who begins to change their lives, who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ and say, God, I want you to come in. I want you to take over me. You know, one of the things I was blown away in Peru and in Colombia is, I was sharing with you guys, there seems like, we get so distracted by the things of this world. The pursuits, man, of happiness, man. We think that somehow that if we have possessions, we have things that we're going to be happy. And you know what? One of the things that blew my mind is seeing these American kids. Man, there was 30 kids in the Bible school in Peru. And I was just sitting out sharing with them, man. They were just, picking my brain, asking all these questions. But there's something I see, man. Every one of these kids I talked to, they said, you know what? I realized something being here, how carnal I was before I came here. Because I've been, I was saved. I was going, I was going to church. I was even going through Bible school at another campus. But he said it wasn't until I realized, man, how the things of America affected my life that I finally surrendered totally, man, my life to Jesus Christ. And my niece was there, man. She wants to be a missionary in Peru now. Blew my mind. This little girl was not walking with the Lord at all. And she just says, you know what, man? God showed me so much. And I want to stay here because I don't want to go back and be corrupted, man. Heavy stuff. I think we really need to take an evaluation, man. Really, man, where are our priorities? What is it that we're going to live our life for? You guys, we only have a certain amount of time, man. We're only allotted a certain amount of time to live our lives. And what is it that you're going to invest your life in? Seriously. What is it that you're going to pursue? What is it you're going to make your priority? What is it that you're going to invest the rest of the days that God has entrusted to you? How are you going to live your life? For this world or for the kingdom to come, man? And it's so easy, man, to be so caught up in everything else. Our jobs, our houses, we get so caught up in everything. And, I've just been blown away. Because I realized something, man, that nothing matters except what we do for Jesus Christ. Nothing. When you stand before God, He's not going to say, oh, you you're very successful. Had a great job. Made a lot of money. That doesn't impress God. He's looking for a life that says, God, my life has been surrendered to you completely. I want to live my life for your kingdom and for your glory. And God is warning Solomon. He's saying, man, you continue to walk after me. You continue to keep my statute. You continue to seek my face. Look what God says in verse 13. I will dwell among the children of Israel. Man, I'll be there in your midst. Not only will I be with you, watch what he says, I will never forsake my people. There's something that you realize when you begin to live a life totally surrendered to God, is that not only is God with you, but God will never forsake you. That you can walk by faith. That you can trust, man, whatever God's doing, he's gonna see it to the finish. As you begin to, you have to live by faith. When you begin to, put your trust in the Lord and say, God, I don't even know. I know what you're showing me to do. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish it. I don't have the finances. I don't have the abilities. I don't have anything that it's going to take. Then you begin to see, man, that God is faithful and God will provide, man, big time. I've seen the faithfulness of God, man, taking steps of faith. I'm at a place right now in my whole life where I'm saying, God, you know what? If I'm not gonna live my life, with totally for you, then in this environment, then send me wherever you want me to go, man, because I want to live a life of faith, man. I want to be burnt for the kingdom of God. I want to stand before heaven, breathing. Seriously. I want to be burnt out for God, man, when I stand before Him one day. And every one of us are going to stand before Him. And God's warning him. He says, you know what? If you'll just trust me, if you'll, seek after me, I'll dwell with you. And then he says, man, I will not forsake you. Look at Solomon verse 14. We'll finish up here. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. He built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor to the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood. He covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. And he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long, and inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornaments, buds, and open flowers. All was cedar. There was stone to be seen. Look at verse 19. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant there. Now, this inner sanctuary is what we know as the holiest of holies. We'll see in chapter 8, man, as they dedicate the temple, that the Shekinah glory, man, of God begins to indwell that place. And so they're building now the holiest of holies. They're building this one compartment where the presence of God is going to be. And what's amazing is that no one's allowed to enter there except for the priest, the high priest, once a year. And tradition tells us that this high priest not only would go in there once a year after the sacrifice, but he would go in there and they would tie a rope around his leg and pomegranates on his robe, and as he would go in, if he had sin in his life that hadn't been atoned for, that this priest would immediately die because he was in the presence of God. And they would have to do, you know, they were kind of waiting by the door listening. You know, and ching ching, no more ching chings. And they'd have to pull him out. They'd tie a rope because if anyone would go into that temple, into the most holy place, that person would also be consumed. And so no one would dare walk in. So they would tie the rope in case he had sin in his life, man, that they would have to drag him out. And it speaks of what? The holiness of God. That God is a holy God. And in reality, man, me and you can never come into His presence. That's why Jesus Christ had to come into the earth and He had to die on the cross so that He would pay the penalty for sin, which was able to cleanse us from all sin. As by faith, you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's, you know, it just blows your mind to think that, you know, the God we serve is so holy. And yet the scripture tells us that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, into the presence of Almighty God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He cleanses us from our sin. We've been cleansed. And every sin wiped away, man. And as God comes into our life and He begins to dwell in us, no longer does He dwell in a temple, but He dwells within the human being. You become the temple of the living God. And God dwells in you. And everywhere you go and every place you go, you know, you're taking Jesus, man, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in you with you wherever you're at. That's a heavy thought. You know, when you're watching TV, He's there. When you're on the internet, He's there. In your workplace, He's there. Inside you, man, as the Holy Spirit now has indwelt His people. And so we have, you know, not as we look at the Old Testament being a picture of everything that Jesus was going to do and He was going to accomplish and fulfill in the Old Testament. He's done in the New Testament, where we're now, man, the living temples of God. And so, you know, He's setting up this whole sanctuary, the inner sanctuary. And notice how it's ordained or how it's decorated. Look at verse 20. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. It's a square. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of the wing to the other tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, so was the other cherub. And he set the cherub inside the inner room. They stretched out the wings of the cherub so that the wing of one touched one wall, the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. And he overlaid the cherub with gold. Can you picture? There's this room, man, you know, that's a square room, and gold all inlaid in the whole thing. Can you imagine walking? You know what it's supposed to be a picture like? Of heaven. Think about that. What does the scripture say? When we get to heaven, that the streets are going to be paved with gold. It's going to be, you know, pavement. Don't worry about taking your gold to heaven. There's plenty there. It's late. It's pavement, man. When you know, take a piece off and take it home and go, what are you still in pavement for? It's not, you know, that value is nothing in the eyes of God. And it's supposed to be a picture, man, of the purity and the value. And so this whole sanctuary, you know, the square room, ceiling, I mean, sides, the walls, all the instruments in there, all laid with gold. Watch this. Verse 29, and he carved on all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, and he carved figures of the cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. The floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. The entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. 2 doors were of olive wood, and he carved on the figure of the cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, overlaid them with gold. He spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. The 2 doors were of the cypress wood. 2 panels comprised 1 folding door. 2 panels comprised of the other folding doors. And he carved cherubim, palm trees, open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. He built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beam. In the 4th year of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, and the 11th year in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, the house was finished, all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it, man. Can you imagine? Do you remember going back and looking how many people were involved in this work? You know, thousands of men, you know, gathering all this stuff up. They were building this temple, man, all, you know, totally in gold. And it was for what, man? It was for the worship of God. Completely. It was to be set apart for the worship of God. And even to this day, man, the same, you know, that same piece of ground is being fought over now in Israel. Why? Because it was a place that God had set apart, man, to worship Him. In the Old Testament economy, that place, man, has a special value. But let me tell you this, man, that we don't have to go to a building or we don't have to go to a place, but we worship God in spirit and in truth, man. And you can worship Him on your drive to work, man, as you got your worship CD on and you're just, people think you're weird, you know, just worshiping the Lord all the way to work. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter now, man. God is with you everywhere you go. And He's looking for us to be a temple, man, that's holy and set apart, that we can live a life that's going to affect our community, that's going to affect our co-workers, that's going to affect our neighborhoods as they see, man, the light and they see God working in our lives with the peace and the joy that only He has to offer us. It's awesome to see this whole picture of the Old Testament and to know that it's fulfilled today in us. And that we're to be walking, man, a life of obedience and a life of surrender. And one of the things that, you know, just being gone, man, just doing all these trips and just going, man, Lord, there's something I see, man. I truly believe that God desires to do incredible things, man, in our lives. I believe God wants to move in these last days. I truly do, man. As I see what He's doing in Mexico, as I see what He's doing in Peru and Colombia, they were telling me that Raul and a couple of the other guys, John Milhouse and Bob Grenier and David Rosales, they went to El Salvador. There's a church in El Salvador, 2,000 people in the middle of El Salvador, man, that it's just exploding there. Only 4 years old. It's exploding, man. God's doing incredible things, guys. And I believe, you know what? I believe we're just seeing the beginning of God wants to do if we're willing to surrender our lives and say, God, I'm a vessel that I want You to use my life for Your kingdom. In my workplace, in my neighborhood, wherever You've placed me, man, that I want to live a life sacrificially for You.